Turn together in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. As we have begun working our way through the book of Joshua, we've looked at the first passage of the first 9 verses. Now we want to begin to look at verses 10 through 18. This is from Joshua chapter 1. As you are able, would you please stand for this reading of the Word of the Living God? Joshua 1, beginning with verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.' And to the Reubens and to the Gadites, to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Would you grant us now, our God, your favor and blessing as we seek to worship you by listening to the preaching of your word? Would you protect your word? Would you declare your gospel? Would you speak to us the things that you want us to hear and know this day by your Spirit? Would you take the truths of your word and would you pierce the souls of men? For this we ask and pray as we worship you in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Although it has been some 32 years, I remember very well the very first day that I spent as the pastor of this church, what was then called the Northeast Presbyterian Church. I had spent about 12 years being a minister of the gospel when I took a position teaching at a small seminary in Colorado. For that year that I spent teaching there, about 90% of everything I did at the seminary was new to me. It was unfamiliar. I was scrambling day and night to try to cover all of my responsibilities and to faithfully teach the classes that had been assigned to me. After teaching for that year, I accepted the call to come and be the pastor here at the church in Albuquerque. And I remember the very first day of standing in what was then my office, looking out the window across Albuquerque and thinking to myself, I knew what to do. I had just spent a year saying, I don't have any clue what I'm doing here. But when I got back into this particular position, I thought to myself, I understand what's happening here. I know what the challenges are. I know what needs to be done. And I'm ready to do it. And I walked over and sat down to my desk and I got to work and took the reins of leadership along with the one elder that we had, which was Rick Davidson, one deacon that we had, and by God's grace, we moved the ministry forward. Perhaps that's something similar to what Joshua is now facing, as he has been called and commissioned by God to take charge now of the leadership role in the nation of Israel. Remember that Joshua has been born an Egyptian slave. He participated in the great exodus that was accomplished by the will and power of Jehovah under the leadership of Moses. He had been one of the 12 spies that had been sent into the land of promise of Canaan. He had also spent the last 40 years wandering around in the wilderness of Sinai with that faithless generation that would not trust God and move on into the land, and all of that time, again, under the guidance of Moses. He was now with this new generation of Israelites that God has raised up and brought once again to the brink of Canaan under the leadership of Moses. But at this point in chapter 1 of the book that bears his name, he has experienced the deaths of Aaron the high priest and the unrivaled leader of the people of God, the great Moses. And now he has been called by God to succeed Moses. It is his task now to step forward, to take charge, and to lead the people of God. The question is, what will he do? How will he do it? How will the people of Israel respond to Joshua's leadership? They had just spent more than 40 years under the leadership of Moses, and now Joshua is going to be their leader. I talked to a couple this past week at their request who wanted to run by me some concerns they were having in their church with a new pastor. And a part of those concerns was how some of the people in the church were responding to the new pastor. This was his first church. He's a young man, and they were having trouble transferring their trust and their confidence and their commitment to him. Is that how the people of Israel are going to respond to Joshua, who would dare to take the place of Moses the Great? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, in this last half, it's time for Joshua to step forward and take charge. And as we watch him do that, we're going to look at this issue that is a major part of the entire book of Joshua, having to do with faithfulness. We're going to look at God's faithfulness to Joshua. We're going to look at God's faithfulness to the people. We'll also look at the people's faithfulness to God, but we need to begin with Joshua's faithfulness to the Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp, and command of the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." First of all, he speaks to these officers of the people. This is language that could be translated as official. Apparently, these were some kind of subordinate administrators that were somehow associated with the elders of Israel. We know that from Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Perhaps by the root meaning of the word that is used here for them, they might have been clerks or scribes that Joshua was talking to and saying, you go now as a clerk or the scribe and pass my word on to the people. We're not totally sure, but that was their responsibility. As Joshua speaks to these officers of the people, as they go within and they are to speak to the people themselves, we see Joshua's faithfulness to God. And I want to suggest to you we see that in two ways. The first has to do with his commitment to declare God's word. He is faithful to God in this. He is committed to declaring the word of the Lord to the people. What is it that God has said? You look at verse 2. He tells Joshua, "Arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." Look at verse 3. "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." Verse 6. "You shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." This is what God has told Joshua would be the case. And he has said this to Joshua in really three different ways. Without going through all the nuances of the language in the text, what God is doing is he's using basically the three different tenses that can be found in language, past, present, and future. If you look at verse 2 again, you'll see he's using the present tense. In verse 3, it's the past tense. Verse 6, it's the future tense. God is telling Joshua that he's going to give a land to the nation of Israel, his covenant people. And he does this in a way by which he's telling Joshua, "I have done this. I am doing this. I will do this." How else can God impress this in a greater way upon Joshua? At this moment in time, the possession of the land is still future to Israel, but God speaks of it to Joshua with the certainty of it as though it's already an accomplished fact, a present reality, and a future hope. But what is it that Joshua believes about what God has said? Verse 11, he tells these officers, "Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it." What Joshua does, in other words, is he passes on to the Israelites the exact same message that God has given to him. He so believes what God has told him that as he gives his message to the people, he adds the practical directives of provisions and time frames. He says, "You need to get yourselves and your things together. I'm going to give you 3 days to do that, because after 3 days, we are going to do exactly what God has said to you and to me that we are supposed to do." And so he believes God and faithfully proclaims God's word of truth to the people under his spiritual care. But isn't that what every spiritual leader is supposed to do? Isn't that what every faithful leader in the church is supposed to do? I know very well that you do not take time and make the effort that you do to come and to gather here at 9:30 every Sabbath morning in order to listen to me talk to you about what I think. You don't care what I think. I understand that, nor should you. You do all that you do to gather with the saints of God because you have come to hear the word of God's truth in the context of his gospel of redemption. And that's my task. That is my responsibility, like Joshua before me, to receive the truth of God in his word through my own study and prayer and help and assistance and in faithfulness to God to declare that to you. That's what's supposed to be happening here. Exactly what Joshua did with the people of God and the church of Israel. This is what the Apostle Paul says that he was doing, for example, in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, and he's giving here the highlights of the message of the gospel of our salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he says, this isn't my word. He says, I'm telling you what I have received from God. To the churches of Galatia, he says this in Galatians 1, starting with verse 11. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, he is saying the gospel that I preach to you has not come from me. It hasn't come from anybody that I sat under who necessarily taught me. And he was a very educated man in the Jewish religion. He says, this came from God, and I'm passing it on to you. And then, of course, he says it most simply in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, when he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." See, that's exactly what Joshua is doing. That's exactly what has to happen in the church where we have no church. Such faithfulness to God and His Word, of course, is found in its highest expression, through whom? The Lord Jesus Himself. How could that not be the case where the Son of the eternal God has come and taken upon Himself the form and the very nature that we have ourselves, so that as we look at Jesus as He's presented to us in the pages of the Scriptures, and He's everywhere from beginning to end, we see God and we hear God's truth. But this is what Jesus Himself said in John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. See, even Jesus is saying that He does this. Even Jesus was saying to the disciples, I'm not giving you my own word. He could have, but He's saying, I am telling you the truth of the Father. And as I do this, I am doing the work of God. Later He says in verse 24, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, beloved, this is the work that we are to be about. Joshua's faithfulness with God's word was to do the work of Messiah. Paul's faithfulness with the word of the Lord was to do the work of Christ. So does every faithful pastor, every faithful elder, every faithful teacher in the church. They teach the word of God to us as the people. It is the work of Jesus that is being done. This is what Joshua is about in the church of Israel. We see his faithfulness to God in his commitment to declare God's word. But secondly, we see his faithfulness to God in his commitment to declare God. In verse 9, God says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" Verse 10, then Joshua, we're told, commanded the officers of the people. Verse 11, he tells them to command the people. In each of these three instances where the word command, the Hebrew word tzavah, is used, it's in the language that is here. It's in what we call the PL intensive. That is to say, Joshua is not only passing on faithfully the substance of the Word of God to the people. He's doing it exactly the way that God did it to him. And he is telling the officers of the people to go and do it exactly the same way that he has commanded them. God has commanded him. He commands the officers of the people. It's not just what God has said, but how God has communicated it. That Joshua is passing on. He imitates God. He commands in the same manner that God commands. You see, Joshua, as the shepherd leader of Israel, was ready to personify God to God's people. He was ready to show the people God. He understood, perhaps from being Moses' servant for 40 years, that a part of his task was to represent Jehovah to the covenant people, that in him they were to see some truth about who God himself really is. It's a similar kind of principle that we really have in marriage, as the Apostle Paul has given that to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul says this to the church at Ephesus: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." How are we as Christian husbands to love our wives? The same way Christ loves the church. We are to love our brides the same way that Christ loves his bride. And Paul identifies what that love is supposed to look like. It is self-sacrificing. He even says in this verse, "Husbands, love your wives." He uses the word agape, which is the love of God. He's telling us, as husbands, you are to love your wives with the love of God. You are to love them in the same way and manner that Christ loves his bride, which has to do with the sacrifice of yourself and serving those that you love. Another way to look at that is to turn it around and say that a wife of a Christian man has the right to expect to experience the way that Christ loves her in the way that her husband loves her. She is able to see Jesus in her husband. See, that's the principle. That's what Joshua is doing. He's saying he's not only being faithful to God to declare the truth of God, but he's doing it in the same manner as God did. He is providing an example of who God is to the people. He is imitating God before the people, if you will. Israel learned about God in part through their relationship with Moses, who led them all those years. And now they are going to learn about God and who he is in a sort of a personal kind of way by watching Joshua and the way that he lives and how he leads them in the name of God. Is this true? Is that real? Is that how it's supposed to work in the church? Is this really possible? Remember, the church began in Genesis 3:15 with the first converts to the preaching of the gospel by God himself. Those converts were Adam and Eve. They were the first members of the church of Messiah. Generations later, Israel, as an organized national theocracy, was the church of the Old Covenant. Moses had been its pastor with a tenure of over 40 years. Joshua had been the associate pastor, with both of them working with the 70 elders of the people to teach, to counsel, and to lead the covenant community of God. That's what's been going on. In the church of our day, then, which is the church of the new covenant, as we see in Israel before us, the leaders are to be faithful to God, as was Joshua, to believe God's word, to teach God's word to the people, requiring their obedience, and to model before the people of God who God is. This is what God has called Joshua to do. You look at verses 7 and 8. You remember how God has told Joshua, "This is my word, you have it." He's talking about now is the written word of God under the pen of Moses, moved by the Spirit of God. And he tells Joshua, "Do not deviate from this at all. You are to be meditating upon this constantly. It is to be who and what you are." And as Joshua lives before the people of God and leads the people of God by the word of God, they're going to catch different glimpses of what God is like and who he is. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, this is what the Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, "You also became imitators of us," he's talking about himself, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, his associates, "you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, the joy of the Holy Spirit." He's telling the people at the church at Thessalonica, "You imitated us, and when you did that, you were imitating God." He says it much more clearly, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, when he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." But do you want to know how to live as a Christian? Would you like to know how to live as a Christian? Then live like I do. Do you want to know how to be a godly husband? Then be one like me. You want to know how to be a faithful, godly father, grandfather? Then do what I do. It just makes me want to run as far as I can go from this pulpit. And who is adequate for these things? That's the question of the scripture. That's the question that is found here. And the answer to this, of course, is no one. No man is adequate for this. And Joshua is going to show here in a few chapters that he isn't either. And neither was Moses. We all fail it. Yet that is the way that God has set it up to work and to operate in his church. There is no one who is able to do this with absolute faithfulness except the greater Joshua, who is Jesus the Christ. What we're told in John chapter 4, Jesus says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He says in John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus alone is the only one who has lived out the Father, so that we can really look at him, the greater Joshua, and say, this is who God really is. Perhaps Joshua had a greater faith than we do. Maybe he did. After all, he lived the obedience of Christ without having the historical example of Christ that we have. He lived by far greater faith than we do. Nevertheless, in our faith and in Christ's church, we are to live out Jesus Christ with his commitment to the Father with his commitment to the truth, and we are to be faithful imitators of Christ in his obedience and in his submission to God. So help us, God. Shall we pray? So, Lord, as you have given to your church through the ages men whose responsibility was out of their commitment to you to declare faithfully your word and to live before you and your people in obedience, and there is only one who has done that. Lord, help us to be a people that we can, like the Apostle Paul, say to others, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Surely this is what Joshua was committed to do, Moses before him. This is surely what every faithful pastor, shepherd, elder, deacon, teacher in your church, even this day, desires deeply to do. So help us, Lord, to be such people that others can look at us and they can learn about Jesus and you and who you are and what you're like and how you would act and how you deal with different things and how you speak and how you pursue relationships and so on. And yet, Lord, we recognize we fail every day. But Lord, take that part of Christ in us that is being sanctified every day and make it come out of our lives even greater, even better, more so, so that we can lead and teach and impact those around us and the generations coming after us to follow Christ, to love him, live in obedience to him. So, Lord, help us to be such a church and help us to be such a people. Bless our pastors. Bless our elders. Bless our deacons. Bless our teachers. Be with us as a congregation bearing witness to the world, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people can say, yeah.